May you have a blessed Palm Sunday wherever you may and must remember it. For this is the day we recall Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem. And our affirmation of faith today is from Mark chapter 10, which is Jesus' own statement about what would happen in Jerusalem. Mark 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. God's word for today also speaks of that Sunday long ago, we now call Palm Sunday, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 35 through 44. "They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I have grown to appreciate more and more this moment recorded from that Sunday we now call Palm Sunday that occurred so long ago. The scene on the roadway into the city of Jerusalem recorded for us shows us our Lord and Savior Jesus crying. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. At that moment, Jesus there declared an accurate picture of Jerusalem's destruction, which did in fact take place a generation later, in 70 AD. Jerusalem would be and was besieged and destroyed by the Romans. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' knowledge of some of our experiences in the United States today as we battle the coronavirus pandemic still continuing to sweep across the world. But before we do, please notice Jesus' tears. I know that Jesus was both God and man. Jesus was both fully God and human. However, for some of us, Jesus always seems more like God, displaying the love of God, the power of God, and the promises of God's kingdom. But here in Jesus' tears, Jesus also wept at his friend Lazarus' death near Lazarus' tomb. Jesus' tears demonstrate Jesus' full humanity. I have since learned that all animals have tears and make tears. Only humans cry for emotional reasons. Therefore, in this moment near Jerusalem, Jesus demonstrated his full humanity, fully human compassion, fully human empathy, fully human sorrow and fully human grief. And even as Jesus is now no longer fully human, but is now at God's right hand, Jesus still has compassion, empathy, sorrow, and grief for our situation. Jesus shares all of that with us, and never more than at this time in our national pandemic suffering. So how does Jesus know so much about our situation? Because Jesus knew, in seeing Jerusalem's destruction by siege, Jesus knew then what we now experience, holding up in our homes, beset by disease, some of us beset by famine. These are all the results of an ancient siege, and the Bible provides the evidence, the historical evidence for those fatal sieges. I'll try not to bore you with details, but Israel and Judah were attacked many times in their history by the superpowers around them, Egypt and Assyria, Babylonia. There were times that Israel and Judah attacked each other, and sometimes with neighboring nations like Moab and Ammon and Syria, helping out as allies to one nation or the other, usually in hopes of territorial gain. Jerusalem finally fell to the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar. The siege lasted for 18 months. Generally, a siege means that the city is surrounded by the enemy to cut the city off from any other resources. Sieges take a long time, but usually do not cost the invading army very many casualties. The intention of those besieging the city is to starve it out. Often with starvation and an inability to bury the dead outside the city, disease infects the city's inhabitants. If the city leaders are stubborn and refuse to surrender, a military attack will take place on the city walls in an effort to break into the city's defenses and destroy the city. Preparations for an attack usually continue during the siege because it has a psychological effect on the city's inhabitants to see siege engines and ramps being built that bring enemy soldiers ever closer to kill the city's defenders. 2 Kings chapter 23 quickly reports the success of the Babylonian siege. 2 Kings mentions siege walls surrounding the city, starvation, and breaking into the city. As I see it, the Bible can relate to us, even if parts of that Bible are thousands of years old. Do you see how Jesus knows our troubles? Jesus knew what a siege was like. Is not the coronavirus our enemy? Is not the coronavirus at our gates and at our doors? Do you not know those who are sick with this disease, or know the towns or the cities where your friends or family live, where there is sickness and death? At this moment, all of the states of the United States and territories have the coronavirus. Deaths in all states, except one so far. Almost every county in this state has the disease. Every day, the death numbers rise. Jesus weeps with us and for us. Jesus' words express that there might have been a different outcome for the city of Jerusalem, but that the way things were going, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. It could not be stopped. Jerusalem would fall as Jesus saw it in his own eyes. Jesus still wept over the city. If you would read the other biblical accounts of sieges of Jerusalem, you will find that there are times that the sieges were lifted. The enemy, or God, however you read it, the siege was lifted. The imminent danger and destruction relented. That is what we are praying for now, that the coronavirus will relent. None of us has immunity from coronavirus or COVID-19. We are, as Americans, working on inoculations against the virus. We are working for medicines to fight the virus because our bodies cannot. We have not even had time to study those who have survived the coronavirus to discover their own body's secrets, how to fight back and persevere. We are not powerless. Even as the besieged people of Jerusalem were not powerless. The city defenses were strong, the city's defenses were militarily strong, and the Bible compares our God with the strong defenses of the city of Jerusalem. The only defense we all have against the virus is prevention, especially the prevention of spread. Some folks may not worry about themselves becoming ill. You are entitled to your opinion. However, you do not decide if you are a carrier of the disease. Do not play fast and loose with someone else's or a loved one's safety, health, and well-being. Their health is your responsibility, with the emphasis on response. How do you respond to the enemy at your gates? I mentioned last time that we can also all pray about the enemy at our gates and those who are working to fight that enemy. I urge you to do your part. As to the defenses of the city and our God, the reasons for prayer about this virus and reasons for prayer for the defenders of our city, so to speak. Our God is a strong tower, says Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it. A fortified tower was a part of every strong city, strong militarily. The towers gave the advantage of line of sight, of weapons and defense. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it, says Psalms 61. Or the prophet Nahum in the first chapter. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Go to the Lord in prayer. A stronghold is a fortification. The Bible mentions them over 50 times. That the Lord himself is a stronghold is mentioned 10 times. The citations in the Psalms are the most helpful. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? How often does Jesus say, how often do the angels tell God's people, do not be afraid? However, let us not overinterpret these verses to say something they do not say. The verses do not say that you won't get sick. In the last 10 years of my life, I have better understood the prophet Isaiah, who proclaimed, in the 43rd chapter, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The waters will not overwhelm you. No, but you will get wet. They will not overwhelm you, but you might go under. So let's not look for guarantees when the only one solid guarantee is that our God is with us. Jesus said, I will never forsake you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. Notice it doesn't say that your clothes won't be burned off. They just might. You might get your eyebrows singed off, even your hair. But you won't be completely consumed by the fire. Remember in this Holy Week, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus did not pray for protection. Jesus did not pray to live through his arrest and trial. Indeed, Jesus had told the disciples that this whole week was going to lead to Jesus' death, but they just couldn't hear it. I heard another preacher this week online who pointed to Jesus' words, in the world you have tribulation. Jesus told the 12, if you're in the world, you are going to have tribulation. There is no safety net for the disciples. Tradition has it that all but one died as martyrs to their faith in Jesus. No safety net. What Jesus offered them was peace. Jesus finished his statement, "I have said this that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Jesus told the disciples just before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." Jesus left the upper room of the Last Supper to die, but that isn't how Jesus stated it. Jesus said 6 times, "I'm going to the Father. I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Jesus is going to die a terrible death by crucifixion on his way to the Father. But Jesus' words to the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus went to die and did so in perfect peace. This is a peace that death itself cannot shake. This is the place of strength and calm in the midst of the pandemic. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing I've noticed from God's Word. Many times the Bible calls us to draw near to the Lord, to call upon the Lord. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and our Lord gave to them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. One thing I notice is missing anywhere in the Bible, and I invite you to let me know if you find it. Send the Bible verses to me. What I do not see in God's Word is anyone who was ever told that they pray too much. You and I can always pray more. Amen.